Well, beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, 2 weeks ago we had an introductory sermon to the Belgic Confession. Maybe you remember from Luke 12, verse 7 through 9, all about being a confessing church and confessing believers, Christians. And by way of that passage, we heard the Lord Jesus exhort us to be focused and fearless and faithful. Maybe you remember that. And especially the point that Jesus says we are to confess Him before men. That's to quote Him precisely. We are to confess Him before men. And so the Belgic Confession is an effort to do that. Now the whole Bible is about Christ, from Genesis to Revelation. The whole Bible is about God's way of salvation through Jesus Christ. But the whole Bible is very long and very full. And so the question is, how do we organize and summarize all that the Bible is saying? How do we organize and summarize the Bible's message in a helpful package so that we can be sure we've got it, so that we know what to believe and proclaim? How do we go about that? Well, the Belgic Confession is an effort, an attempt to organize and summarize the Bible's proclamation of Christ. Altogether in this confession, 37 articles. 37 articles seek to make the point in a systematic and edifying way. So today, we begin our study of those articles. And the opening article sets forth to us the doctrine, the Bible's teaching with regard to God. Now, how appropriate that is, don't we have to say? To begin with God. To begin with the reality and glory of God. He is before anything and everything. He is first and He is great. And so any confession of Jesus Christ before men, any and every public confession of the Savior must acknowledge somewhere at the start the reality and the glory of God. In other words, the fact that He exists and He is overwhelming. Our public confession concerning Christ has to begin with a public confession concerning God. God is foundational. You cannot truly believe in Christ if you don't first believe in God. And so we start with God. And as we do so, what's very important, let's remember the text that we read from Jeremiah. For example, when Jeremiah says in verse 6, Jeremiah 10, verse 6, "There is none like you, O Lord. You are great and your name is great." And verse 7, "He is the King of the nations." And verse 10, "He is the true and living God. He is the everlasting King." That's a very good start, by the way. Also because it signals to us at the beginning that when we think about God, when we talk about God, we need to recognize that we stand on holy ground. We are not here in a science lab. And this is no mere academic exercise, or even simply a theological lecture. No, by way of the preaching, we are confronted with God Himself. And we are on holy ground. So there is none like the Lord. He is great. He is the everlasting King. Is this also what you believe and confess concerning Him? But let's go further. Let's get into the heart of the sermon. What does the Bible teach us with regard to God? And with what manner should we confess Him, all that we learn concerning Him? In view of our confession and by the light of God's Word, let's notice three things. And the first one is this: how crucial to confess the true and living God clearly. How crucial to confess Him clearly. That matters a lot, doesn't it? If we get God wrong, everything is lost. We can't afford to miss this. What's very sad today and very common and very wrong is all the confusion in the world concerning God. How many false gods, for example, idol gods, people pursue it. We'll come back to that. But likewise, how many ignorant notions and even blasphemous ideas. For example, whenever people talk very vaguely about a higher power, or they believe in some greater force, some impersonal force, Or even sometimes we may hear, maybe many times, people talking about tapping into the divine that's within you. How many people hear that or believe that? They say they believe in God, but they mean the God within them, so they think. Or think of when people dare to say things like this: I think of God in this way. Or to me, God means this. Or what I have decided is that my God will be a mixture, a combination of everything I can find that is good. A little of this, a little of that, something here, something there. Jeremiah would say, not a chance. And Guido de Bray, the author of the Confession, would say the same as well. We all need to be far clearer. We must be. And the good news is that we may be because we have the Word of God. Now we'll get into that detail a bit more in later sermons, but already now, can we not say how thankful we may be for the Word of God? For God telling us about Himself. Imagine if He didn't. But He has. And so we may know what He is, and we may know what He is like to a degree because we have it revealed to us in His Word. So what can we say about Him? What is a clear confession of the true and living God? What is He fundamentally? What is God? In some sense, that's a very hard question, and one we cannot fully answer, and one about which we need to be very careful. And yet, having said that, the Bible helps us. And maybe most famously of all, we can think here of Jesus' words in John 4, when He was having a conversation with the woman at the well, and He said at one point, God is Spirit. And what He meant was that God is a spiritual being. He is a divine spirit. That means His essence is spiritual. He exists, He inhabits, He fills the spiritual realm. The true and living God exists as Spirit. Now that stretches us. We might say, well, what does that mean? Does that mean, like, is He real then? Because it's hard for us to understand and to perceive the spiritual realm. In fact, by nature, it's impossible for us to discern the spiritual realm, to discern the God who is spiritual. We cannot discern that, or Him for that matter. And part of it is because we're so tied to the physical, the material. We are made up of bodies, and we have senses, eyes, ears, hands, feet. And so we are so attuned to what we hear and feel. But who can see, hear, or feel a spirit? That's more difficult. In fact, because of sin, it's even impossible. Hardness and blindness have covered us entirely. And yet we may be very sure from God's Word, and we may be very clear, God as Spirit, God is Spirit, the true and living God as Spirit is utterly real. He is real, and what else we can say is He is personal. He is a relatable Spirit. He permits, or as He permits and enables, we may draw near to Him and communicate with Him and interact with Him. More on that a bit later. But this then is the first thing to say concerning the Lord. In the words of our confession, Article 1, we all believe with the heart and confess with the mouth that there is one only simple and spiritual being which we call God. So all the words matter in that sentence, including that we believe with the heart. It has to be on the inside. But likewise, we confess with the mouth. Can't stay in the inside, has to come out, has to be acknowledged. So we believe with the heart, we confess with the mouth that there is one only. So we don't believe in multiple gods. We're not Hindus, for example. We don't believe in millions of gods, so-called. There aren't millions of gods. There is only one God, one only. And then the next word in the confession, simple, one only simple. Now, that doesn't mean that he's slow to understand or not so very sharp. No, God is infinitely smart, and he can do everything. The word simple here is a philosophical word used in a philosophical way, really, to describe how the Lord is whole and complete and not dividable into parts. You and me as people, we're dividable into parts. We have souls and we have bodies. When we die, Our bodies go to the ground, our souls go to God. We're dividable. God as spirit is not dividable. He is whole, he is complete, he is perfect. He is all that he is in a way that nothing in him can be truly singled out and separated from him. He will never lose, for example, any of his attributes. It is impossible for him to forgo his wisdom or his goodness or his power. He has always all those things in all their fullness, all the time. And in all his ways, all of that fullness is always at work in all that he is and in all that he does. Maybe it's helpful to think of it like this. And we're just grasping to understand, of course. But God's simplicity means that he is perfect. Truly, infinitely, entirely perfect. He was, he is, and he always will be. He is the one, only, perfect spirit. We might say that that's his essence. What he is, who he is, fundamentally. However we struggle to understand that. So that's the first thing in terms of understanding and confessing the reality and glory of God. He is spirit. But having said that, there is so much more that we can say and must say. Because as he is incredible. He is amazing. He is majestic. We just sang about that from Psalm 8. You might say that so far what you have by way of our confession is kind of an outline. But it needs to be filled in. And this too is important to bring out, because if we only think of him as a spiritual being, it is possible to confess him in a way that he doesn't sparkle and shine. But he does sparkle and shine. And this is where the rest of our confession is so helpful, because in this a number of what are often called attributes or perfections of God. And where it gets them, of course, is from the Word of God and from Scripture. The Bible distinguishes various attributes or characteristics or perfections of God. And of course, in distinguishing them, we don't forget that God is all of these things all the time in all of their fullness, all together. But because the Word distinguishes them, we distinguish them for purposes of understanding. Maybe, just to illustrate, maybe think here of a prism. A prism is something that, if I understand correctly, refracts light. It separates or divides light or makes it distinguishable. So maybe some of you children, you've seen this or you've even worked with this in school. A prism is a glassy object through which light passes. And on the one side, you have a white beam of light passing into the prism. And when it comes out the other side, going a different way, it can break out into a whole range of beautiful colors. And now God, through the prism of his word, you might say, through the prism of Scripture, highlights various attributes and perfections that belong to him and reveal his glory. And the confession gives us a whole list. We could spend a sermon on each of those attributes. We'll just have to summarize them briefly now and notice, for example, that God is eternal. He's eternal. Jeremiah refers to him as the everlasting king. So he's outside of time. He's always been. He'll always be. From everlasting to everlasting, he is God. And you know, as the eternal God, he is our refuge. And Moses can say that underneath, God's people are the everlasting arms. That means that when you trust him, he'll never drop you. He'll never let you go. Something else is he's incomprehensible. Now what's that mean, incomprehensible? On the one hand, it points to the mystery that he is. And in many ways, he is so mysterious. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has been his counselor? His thoughts are not our thoughts. And we cannot, by searching, find out God. He is incomprehensible. And yet, having said that, that doesn't mean that we cannot know him at all. As if because he is incomprehensible, we may never know him, never know anything about him or have any relationship to him. No, that's not true. Incomprehensible here doesn't mean unknowable. It means never fully knowable. Never fully knowable. Or to say another way, and this is what's so exciting. There's always more to learn. There's always more to discover. There's always more to enjoy with the living God. You can never get to the end of God. And so also he is invisible, says our confession. And this especially highlights his being spirit. And At the same time, the limitations that we experience with our eyesight, our physical eyesight, we cannot see God. We cannot perceive him and engage him in a physical way. Now we can with his Son, because since the incarnation, his Son has joined to himself our flesh. And so he was visible when he was here, and he will be visible in glory to come. The Son will be visible, but in terms of God being God, he is invisible. Emphasizing how he is so beyond us, so transcendent, so great and glorious in all that he is. Another attribute mentioned is that he is immutable. That means unchangeable. We heard from Malachi, I am the Lord, I do not change. He's so consistent. That makes him so different, doesn't it? So wonderful. He never has a bad mood. He's never unpredictable. He is who he says he is. He does what he says he'll do. He means every word he speaks. He's reliable. He's infinite, says our confession, which means he's not limited, especially also with regard to space. Where can I go from your spirit, says the psalmist. And there is no place. There is nowhere you can go that he is not. And what can he not do? He's almighty. Not mighty, almighty. So he is stronger than all. He is more powerful than the most powerful. Is anything too hard for the Lord? With God, all things are possible. He's almighty. That's why believers never need to be afraid. That's why the church never has to doubt the outcome of this world. Will a new day ever dawn? Will the church finally be complete? Will Christ descend from on high? Yes, because God is King. And so also in everything he is perfectly wise. He makes no mistakes. He makes no mistakes. Not in his creation. Not in his providence. Not in redemption. He is the God who alone is wise. Paul says in 1 Timothy 1:17. That's why you can trust him. You might not always understand him, but you can trust him. But more we can say yet, and think of how he is also just, which means he is righteous, which means his standard is perfect adherence to whatever is true and right and pure and fair. No one can ever fault him. Not truly, not justly. No one can charge him for anything. It is not possible because he is just. His way is perfect. Even when he comes up with a plan for our salvation, a plan to redeem sinners, he does so in a way, this is the marvel of God, he does so in a way that he remains just. Paul can say, God is the just God and the justifier of the one who believes in Jesus. How is that possible? It's because of God being who he is. And one more thing to say yet in terms of all the perfections of God. And about each of these, we could go on and on and on. But think yet of his goodness. How he's good and the overflowing fountain of all good. That means there is no evil to be found in God. No one is good but God. He is ultimate good. He is everlastingly good. He is infinitely good. He is good and he does good. And again, we don't always see it from our limited perspective. But this remains absolutely true. God is always good. And now the point of all of this is, if this is all true, and it is, if all these perfections as highlighted in our confession are indeed how to understand the God who is one only simple spirit, perfect, do you see how it all serves to magnify this God? How it proclaims his glory? He is the one perfect spirit, and these are his attributes and his perfections. And he is all of these things all the time, and all that he says and all that he does. And together he is altogether unique and altogether magnificent. And so this needs to be our confession, our clear confession concerning the Lord, the one true and living God. So do we echo these words today? Do we believe them? Do we understand that if we are going to confess Christ before men, if we are going to be public believers in a public Christian church, it needs to start with this: confessing the Lord, the living God, clearly. But we're not only to confess Him clearly, but also in the second place, humbly. Moving along now to our second point. Humbly. In other words, don't think that once you've memorized the first article, let's say, or that you can say with Jeremiah, God is great, don't think, well, you know, we've got that down. We've confessed the true and living God. No, because you have to think through all that we have just said. How truly great God is. And by contrast, how truly not great we are. It's so important to see that. For example, He's eternal. And I suppose in some sense we are too. We have never dying souls. We will exist forever, either in heaven or in hell. So in that sense, we are eternal. We are too everlasting, but we are not from everlasting. All of us had a beginning in time and space. All of us came to be in this world. And it wasn't that long ago, even if we are 80 or 90 years old or more, compared to God being from everlasting. And think about how He's incomprehensible. And by comparison, we are so basic and so simple. We can be complicated, that's true, but we are not incomprehensible like God is. There is not the same depth, infinite depth to us as there is to Him. And we cannot see what is invisible, for we ourselves are limited to what is visible, and it only serves to highlight our weakness. Really, we're not much, we're dust. Dust we are, and to dust we shall return. And what's more, unlike God, we are always changing. We are so unreliable. And we're not infinite. At multiple points, we are so limited. We get tired. We become sick. We change our minds. We live by our feelings. And we're not very mighty. And we're not very wise. And we're not very just. And we're not very good. You see how different we are? Or how different He is? And what reason then, as we confess Him, not only to do so clearly, but also humbly? As we think of Him high and lifted up in all of His magnificence, and we are but worms, poor, helpless worms, crawling on the dust of the earth. And yes, we have been made in His image and likeness, and that gives us incredible value, dignity, and worth. We should never diminish that. And whenever we struggle because we live in a culture that's so confusing and loves to proclaim the message in some way or another that we've evolved and we're not significant, we say, no, we are significant because of who made us. But at the same time, we recognize that man is like a tender flower and his days are like the grass. And that has to do also with the awful reality of our sin and sinfulness and how we're not simply small before the Lord. We're not simply small, but we're sinners. We've offended our God. We've rebelled against Him. We're guilty. We're vile. We're depraved. We're in trouble. Massive trouble. Eternal trouble. On our own. And so it is right. It is so right to be humble in our confession. Because how is it that this God even notices us? That should be a question we understand. How is it that He will have anything to do with us? Listen to Jeremiah, verse 7. Who would not fear You, O King of the nations? And verse 10. At His wrath, the earth will tremble. And the nations will not be afraid, will not be able to endure His indignation. When everything is going well, man is so full of self-confidence. As soon as his world begins to shake and he has no longer any control, he trembles like a leaf. Surely that's true also for you and for me. And then we think, how can there be any contact between us and this God over all? How is it that we're not already dead? How come we're still breathing? What burning questions these are, really. And any faithful confession of the true and living God needs to reckon with these questions. And what we know from the rest of the Bible is that there is an answer to them. The answer has to do with the Son of God who has come. The Son of God has come in part to reveal God to us. So that everything we know about God and of God, ultimately we know in and through Jesus Christ. Famously here is John 1 verse 18. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, He has revealed Him. So all we know of God, ultimately we know through Jesus Christ. You might say He is the ultimate prism through which shines to us the manifold glory of God. We come to know God through Jesus Christ. If you don't have Christ, you can't have God. If you have the Son, you have the Father also. But not simply because Jesus reveals God to us. This is really important. He doesn't simply reveal God to us, but even more, through Jesus, we may become reconciled to God. And that's because when Jesus came, He came to be the Savior. The Son of God came to bridge the infinite gap between us and God. God is so high and lifted up. We are so small and of the dust and sinners and deserving judgment. And how can there be any contact? And Jesus comes to make the connection. And He does so at the cost of His own life. He suffers and dies as we deserve to suffer and die. He absorbs in His own body on the tree of the cross all the wrath of God that should fall on us and wipe us out forever for our sin. He takes it. And in His doing so, He will take the offense of our sin away, and He will open the door to peace with God, contact with God, relationship with God. He will even open the door for us to enter the family of God. Jesus will do that by way of His death and resurrection. And now the promise of the gospel is that whoever comes to God through Jesus Christ will be saved. It's that simple. Whoever comes to God through Jesus Christ will be saved and will come to know God in spirit and in truth. And what is so important then is that we do that. Have you done that? Have you come to God in Jesus' name? Are you living by faith in Jesus' work? Are you someone who can say, yes, because of Christ, I have been reconciled to this awesome God? Well, indeed, how many of us say yes to these questions, even if when we think about it, we can hardly believe it. Because how can it be that God notices you and me? How is it that God has anything to do with us? But when we are believers, when we have learned to trust in Jesus Christ to save us and deliver us, and when that is confirmed also through a desire in our life to follow this Jesus, to love Him and serve Him and trust Him and obey Him, that means we've been reconciled to God. And the God we confess is the God we may know and the God we may pray to. And He's the God who loves us and who will guide us and keep us. And through all the deep, dark valleys of our lives, will be with us. And someday will bring us into heaven itself with Him, into everlasting life with all the joys and glories of the world to come. And when we may know that, and when we may know Him, how can we be anything else but humble? Sincerely, constantly humble. Yes, the God we confess, Him we will fear and revere. Him we will honor and respect. And we'll reflect that in our prayers, in our worship, in our life, in our obedience. What does God require of you but to do justice, love, mercy, and walk humbly with your God? So a clear confession, a humble confession, and lastly, a bold confession. Confessing the true and living God boldly. Now, when Guido de Bray wrote this article, in his time and context, what he wrote here was widely accepted. It was not for this particular confession that Guido de Bray had to pay with his life. That came with later doctrines and later issues. The doctrine of Scripture, the doctrine of sin, the doctrine of salvation, the doctrine of the church. In Guido's day, Article 1 was not an issue, not where he lived at least. But back in Jeremiah's day, it was an issue. We can't miss that in the text passage that we read in verse 2. Do not learn the way of the Gentiles. Do not be dismayed at the signs of heaven, for the Gentiles are dismayed at them. And then Jeremiah talks about how they were superstitious and they were idolatrous. And he tells about their futile efforts to set up images and to worship idols. And he drives home how foolish they were and how hopeless their idolatry was. But the people are stubborn, just like people today, persuaded and persistent. And so it must have taken great courage for Jeremiah to say what he said. No, there is none like the Lord. He is the true God. He is the living God. Did you know that a wooden idol is a worthless doctrine? And those who worship them are dull-hearted and foolish and bound to be ashamed and bound to be destroyed. That was the prophet's message, and it was a bold confession. And are we not challenged as well to make the same kind of bold confession? We live less like in the days of Guido de Bray and more like in the days of Jeremiah. In a world of idols, in a world of so-called many gods, whether it is the god of science or the god of the state or the god of sex or the god of self, be true to you. You decide, you create for yourself a god in your own image. It's idolatry. And it's everywhere. And by the way, isn't it true that social media feeds this idolatrous frenzy? Feeds it. And we need to be so careful, don't we? Not that we can't use social media. Not that we can't learn from the people of this world, but we need to be so discerning. That we don't give in to the spirit of the age. That we don't say we are serving the living God, but meanwhile serving an array of idols. Often the chief idol being the God of our own self, we have set up and bowed down to. Well, idols are everywhere. Idols are the order of the day. And the world says we may have our God as long as we never say He is the only God. As long as we never say He is the true and living God, and if you don't bow to Him, you're living in sin and evil, and you're headed for judgment. That's not popular. That's not acceptable. We're not allowed to say it. We have to be quiet. Only we may not be quiet. The Lord will not allow us to be quiet. Not that we have to be foolish in sharing. Not that we have to create needless controversy. Not that we have to be foolish in provoking people to wrath, no. And we have to be careful not to cast our pearls before swine, true. But if it comes up, whenever we're confronted, whenever we're challenged, when a choice needs to be made, when the opportunity arises, when something could be said and something should be said, yes, when the glory of God is on the line, do we not need to be bold? Do we not need to be faithful? Do we not need to say, no, the idols of the day are not God. And the false gods of the nations are not God. And the gods people have created, and the gods people give themselves to, and the gods they serve and worship, not even knowing that they are doing so perhaps, they are not gods, and we may not bow down to them, and we will not serve them. They are all false gods. They can't do a thing for you. Instead, there is none like the Lord. He alone is the King of the nations. He alone is the true and living God. And we believe with the heart, and we confess with the mouth, that there is one only simple and spiritual being whom we call God, and that He is eternal and incomprehensible and invisible and immutable and infinite and almighty and perfectly wise and just and good and the overflowing fountain of all good. And you know He has created us. And we come from His hand. And every breath is a gift. And we are accountable to Him. And most of all, we need to be reconciled to Him. And if that never happens, we are lost forever. But He has made a way for sinners to be saved. And that way is through Jesus, His own Son. And whoever believes on Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. All of this we find in the Word of God. And this, therefore, we believe and confess It is what it means to be a Christian. It is what it means to confess Christ before men. It begins with confessing God. It begins with confessing the true and living God. So let us be a people who will do that unashamedly. God helping us, confessing Him. And yes, not just with words, also with a life that adorns our confession, to be sure. But we will confess Him nonetheless, clearly, humbly, and boldly. Amen. Let us pray. O true and living God,